Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Father, thank you again for another day. Thank you for this first day of the week. Thank you for a time that you have ordained that we set aside to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, as we have done so already in giving and in singing and in hearing your praises, Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to worship you during the time of looking into what you have to say. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this. I pray that you'd guide my words and my thoughts, my actions as I present what you have shared with me. Lord, may it be an encouragement and a help. May it be a conviction. And Lord, may you draw us all to yourself through this time. Again, thank you for this morning. Give strength now unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our bulletin this morning, there was a little quick history of Thanksgiving there, and it mentions our pilgrims. Don't read it now, please. But our pilgrims were looking for an aspect of religious freedom, and were able to board a ship sailing to the Americas. And it is said that they landed in the New England area on November 11th, which would have been yesterday, of 1620. But back in Europe, something that eventually became known as the 30-Year War had already begun, and so the pilgrims landed 1620. So 2 years before that, in 1618, began what eventually was the 30-Year War. They didn't know it quite at that time. And it was people say that it was the last religious war in the sense that it began as a very religious war. There was some Martin Luther's, the time when he came, and the division there in Europe was still growing, and so there was an aspect of the religious aspect of the war going began. But it ended with very much in politics and territory and that type of thing, and so it really shifted some of those ideas in culture at that time. And as with any war, the greatest tragedy is always human life. And that would be so with the civilian side of things and also with the military side of things. It was the common duty in that day that if soldiers on your side were marching through your village, and even if they weren't on your side, there was sort of a demand. People took, soldiers took advantage of it, I think, often. But food and comforts, you were to give them a place to stay, and you were to supply them with food and a beverage and all that kind of thing as they marched through. And often what that did was bring poverty to the civilian sides of people trying to take care of the soldiers, and the soldiers taking advantage of it and leaving them in difficult situations. And then, of course, if the enemy came through, they would often, if they didn't pillage and plunder and burn the village, they would often do excessive taxes, and they'd have to give all their gold and silver and anything else they had, they would have to give to those troops. In fact, I was reading one account there in the 30-Year War that food was so scarce that sometimes that they would take horses that were killed in battle, and those carcasses, they would take that as fresh meat, and they would butcher those, and they would eat that as their food because they didn't have anything else to eat. It was estimated that the population of an area that was in the middle of this, which we now know as Germany, it wasn't called Germany at that time, but that area of land went from 16 million down to 6 million during those 30 years. So over half the population, almost a third or two-thirds of the population was wiped out. And in the middle of that area was a town called Ellenburg, Saxony. And there was a man named Martin Ringkart, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. He was born there in 1586, which was a few years before that. He went on to study theology in the University of Leipzig, had various ministries around that area, widespread area. But eventually he returned home to the town of Ellenburg at age 31 to become more or less the pastor there. They didn't call it that time in his language. They didn't call it that, but that was what it was, a pastoral ministry. And so that was in 1619. So a year after the war broke out, he became a pastor of this town that was in the middle of that. And so because of its location, it had marching soldiers come from one side at times, and then as the battles were, they moved forward, and then as the battle went the other way, the marching soldiers from the other side, and so they got plundered by both sides, in a sense, of the military campaigns. But another thing about the city there that he was in Ellenburg, or Eilenburg, I guess it'd be, it was a walled town. And so whenever there was a soldiers came through, or the war came through, there'd be a lot of refugees. And so where did they go? They would naturally go to this town that had walls. It was somewhat of a protection. It wasn't a whole lot of protection, but there were some refugees that came, and Pastor Rankin tried to preach the gospel to them, tried to do what he could as far as aid and help as he could, and even sometimes his family suffered in the middle of that. Obviously, they did. And often with war, there are two things that happen, as we talked about already: famine, food shortages, and then also plague. With death and decaying bodies of people and animals and everything else, there was often plagues that broke out. And in 1637, there was a major plague that broke out that hit that town. And it said this story, and I didn't find any background on these two, but there was three ministers, Pastor Rankin, and then two others. Those two men died shortly after the plague broke out, and so he sort of became the pastor of the town. So think of a walled town, I don't know how many were there. I didn't really say, but this was interesting. And that day, remember that if you were a pastor, you were called whenever anyone was sick. They didn't have medical facilities. They didn't always have a doctor, but almost everywhere, and this happened in America in the early days as well, that you called the pastor. And what did he do? He came. He may anointed someone with oil, but he'd pray. And that's what Pastor Rankin, he came. He was called when there was sickness, when there was death. And it was said during that year of 1637, he had almost 4,500 funerals. 1 year. Think about that. They said at times he would have a funeral service over 40 to 50 bodies on a single day. So death was rampant. And one of those that died during that time was his wife. And so he had to bury his wife. And yet during those years that he was there, not just that year of famine, but that year of the war-torn situation, he wrote a number of songs. And one of those has continued on to this day. And if you turn there, let's go ahead and sing this. And I want you to, as we sing at 5:57, now thank we all our God. I was thinking if we were going to summarize those verses, I thought in the first verse, because really how you see God is really the key issue about a heart filled with thanksgiving. And in the first verse, he really saw God's loving kindness that's benefited really the whole world and us from the time we were children to the time we are today. And so I think you need to see that God's been bountiful and his loving kindness is there. The second verse, he saw that God gives peace and grace in this present life. And one day he'll relieve us from all ill and evils. The third verse, God reigns and shall reign forevermore. And folks, those are some things, that'll not be the sermon, but those are truths that we about God that I think all of us can hold to and need to hold to, especially in trials and troubling times. But I want to take us back to Hebrews chapter 13 and to look at some principles from here. And I'll just bring out two. We'll break down the second one into 4 points. But from chapter 13, really verse 15, we'll not look at verse 16, though I mentioned that last phrase in verse 16, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So that'd be the good works, doing good and communicating, forget not, the idea of living a right kind of life before the Lord. And then, of course, the sacrifice of verse 15, which is to give thanks. And so that'll be our focus here. So two keys to help you be a thankful, give thankful praise that pleases God. So number one, the means to proper thanksgiving. By him, notice verse 15 again, by him therefore, by him, who is the him? It's Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said when he was talking about getting to the Father, and his men were asking, how do we get there and so forth? And he said, Jesus was saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that word by me is the same phrase here, through him or by him. It means that he is the means by which you get there. And so Jesus made it very clear that for salvation, that you and I have to go through Jesus to get there. And I think we understand that. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But also notice it says the same thing here in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. In other words, what we want to do for him as a Christian, our actions and our activities to be acceptable to God, come through his, you give those out through his Son. Over in Revelation 21, don't turn there, 27, it says this. And it's talking about the eternal city. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that eternal city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I think all of us understand in that eternal realm of God's city, there will be nothing there that is sinful. It even mentions the singular, and any which maketh a lie. Sin and those who do those things continually and are not repentant and not trusting Christ, that those who go that way, God says there's no room for you in heaven. There are walls, and those walls keep sin out. It's a place of purity and holiness. And so really, when you think of heaven being a perfectly holy place, then all of us in this room are excluded. And really, all the world is excluded, if you really are honest with that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus went to a cross. That's why he had to go to a cross. If you and I were ever to make entrance into heaven, somehow the sin that is part of us must be dealt with, must be paid for. And so God says that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself upon a cross in perfect righteousness. And that's the means by which you and I can get into his presence. That's it. And so as we would admit our sinfulness, see that Christ is the way and respond to that in faith, turning from our sin unto Christ in faith, that if we do that, that we're accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you and I can make it to heaven. And so as I think about that, where Jesus said, that's what he meant when he said, by me is the only means by which we come to the Father. But it's also true, by him, therefore, we offer the sacrifices of praise. At this present hour and that future hour of heaven, the only one who are accepted before the Father, that holy God, is in Christ. That's why everything we have depends upon him. Folks, our singing this morning, if you were singing and you're seeking to praise God for that, you did it. It was acceptable to him because it came through being in Christ. It's almost like, okay, here's one realm. You live here, it's not acceptable. You come over here, you live here, it's acceptable. Now, there are other ramifications of being in Christ, but that's a primary thing. I put it down this way. A holy God of eternity has always taken great pleasure in his perfect Son. And it's only as I'm joined to the perfect Son in faith that I can be acceptable to God. That's it. But that is it. And that's the wonderful joy we have of being saved and find salvation in Christ, that God takes pleasure in your praise because it's coming through his Son. And that's the only way we have acceptance, is by being in Christ. So the first thing, you must be in Christ. So by him, therefore. And let me add a little bit more. I'm up a second point there. You must be in harmony with Christ. That's not the focus of this passage, but go back to Matthew chapter 15 a moment. Matthew 15 and verse number 8. Matthew 15, 8. Jesus is speaking here of something, a greater point, but I just want to focus in on verse number 8. And Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah, I think it's 26, but I'm not sure if that's correct or not. But notice, let me start in verse 7. Obviously, he's saying, hey, there's something wrong here. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, and here's that quotation, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So think about verse 8. He says, you're bringing these praises. They draw nigh with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. So is there anything wrong with what they were saying? No. Okay, they were saying the right things. They were singing the right songs. They had the right words in their mouth. But Jesus said their heart is far from me. So let me make a second point in this. You need to be in Christ. That's the only way your praise can be acceptable. But as you're in Christ, as you are saved, as you're a Christian, then your praise needs to be from your heart that is right with God. In other words, this morning, as you came to praise God, if there was something you were struggling with and you were unwilling to submit to God, unwilling to get conformed to the way he wants you to live, then I think your praise may have been the right words, and they were, but your heart was far from him. In fact, the Hebrew of that quotation, it's almost like they're taking their heart and they're hiding it behind their back, saying, God, I'm here to praise you. The Lord says, where's your heart? Oh, it's right here, Lord. It's in the praise. He said, no, it's not. You're not in love with me. You're not really thankful to me. And so God says, I want your heart. And so I think that's important as a Christian. The only way our praise is acceptable is because we're in Christ. And so our praise goes to God through Him. But at the same time, I think our heart, after we've been saved, we need to make sure it's given to Him. And when I say given to Him, you know, this morning you may have said, Lord, here's my life. I hope you do that every day. But you may not have said that this morning. And that's fine. But what I'm talking about is when you know something is contrary to God. And you say, Lord, I don't want to deal with it. I really don't want to talk about it. I really would rather not give that to you. Then I think our praise is not acceptable. It's not pleasing. So I ask you this morning, number one, are you saved? Are you in Christ? And number two, are you surrendered? Is there something you're fighting God over? Then I'd say, hey, you know, it's probably not quite where it needs to be. Okay? So number one, the means to proper thanksgiving. Number two, the manner. And so there are 4 points here in this manner, 4 truths that help us to give thanks to God. And so number one, I'd say be involved. So notice what back in our text there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Just encourage, let us do this. Hey, let's move forward with this. Let's get involved. Let's be a praiser. And let's go back to the Old Testament. I'll look at how they did it in the Old Testament. It gives us a little bit of idea. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse number 11. Just an illustration from the Old Testament manner. Now, we are not to give thanks this way. But let's just look at this in chapter 7 of Leviticus. I know it's your favorite devotional book. It's where you always turn when you need encouragement. Those who know the Bible say, nah, that's not, and I know. I say that tongue in cheek. Verse 11, Leviticus 7. Says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. So there were aspects of, there were, you know, the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, those who dealt with sin. This was a voluntary aspect, this peace offering. This was something that you didn't have to give, but it was in addition to the burnt offerings that dealt with sin and so forth. And so verse 12 says, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. Okay, so one aspect of the peace offering was a thanksgiving offering. So this is where we'll focus. Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So there will be an animal there, a calf or a lamb or something along that line. So along with that, he shall have unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. So some kind of fried bread, unleavened. And verse 13 says, and besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Okay, so there would be unleavened bread and cracker type of things and, you know, that type. And then there would be leavened bread of loaf. He said, bring those both. Those are both to be brought. And so let's continue on. Verse 14. And so that would be in addition to the animal. Okay. Verse 14. And of it he shall offer one of the whole oblation, so the whole offering, for a heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkle the blood of the peace offering. Okay, so the heave offering in essence was this. They took a portion, one of the loaves or one of the, you know, wafer or whatever, and they would lift it up to God. That was a heave offering. Heave ho, you know, lift it up. That was just the idea. Okay, so it was nothing spectacular. It was just the idea of they lifted it up to God, and then they would take that portion and it would become the priest, and it would be, the priest was God's representative. So it's almost like you're taking a portion and saying, God, this is yours. Okay, you gave it to the priest, and then he could put it, and it says there, and it shall be the priest that sprinkle the blood. So obviously the animal was sacrificed, and then a portion of the bread was lifted to God and then given to the priest. It would be his to eat. And then verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice, so we're talking about the meat, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered, and he shall not leave it until the morning. Now, it doesn't talk about it right here, but elsewhere. So the offerer, he couldn't offer it himself. He'd offer it through the priests. But then a portion of that, after it was cooked, it was given back, and then he would take that and a portion of the bread as well, and he would have a meal. And that meal was not for him, but his family as well, and maybe even some friends at times. And so it was almost like a feast unto God, thanking him for his goodness, his grace, his kindness, his love, and it involved his family and friends and so forth. So that's what happened when you had a Thanksgiving offering. So let's think about this. Remember, it was voluntary. It wasn't forced. It wasn't obligatory. It was because someone had a love for God, wanted to thank God for his goodness and his grace. And so they brought that as a volunteer offering. Now think about it, folks. If you've responded to the gospel, you've been saved by his grace. I was thinking this morning, no, it was yesterday, that we have redemption through his, what does it say? Anybody know Ephesians 1? Yeah, his blood. That means it was a violent, vicious death. Christ died for us. Let's give thanks. And I thought, wow, he's done so much for us. And so since he saved you, he offered himself for you to save you. Now he says, why don't you offer back thanksgiving to him? And I think, so it's like a duh thought, you know, it's there. And so God says back there in Hebrews, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Let's do it. That's the idea. Let's get in there. Let's get involved. Let's remember. Let's know God, what he's done for us. Let's thank him for all the things that he's provided. Because the world doesn't do that. And our fallen heart, we're not walking with God, we tend to complain and gripe and groan and everything else. Or if we're discouraged with that, we mope and we hide. And we don't spend time with God. We don't think of him. We don't consider all that he's done for us. So here's a challenge. Thinking of the sacrifice picture. If you look at the altar of your heart, are there some fresh ashes there from the sacrifices of thanksgiving? When was the last time you just purposely, I mean on purpose, you knew you were doing, you're conscious. It wasn't just like, Father, thank you for this food, amen. You know, sometimes we say that and we don't even think of God. I'll talk a little bit about that this afternoon. But so is it there that you were honest and earnest and get involved? The psalmist said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So number one, be involved. Number two, I'm going to put be consistent. It says there back in there in our passage in Hebrews 13, 15, let us offer the sacrifice to God continually. Okay, and so this is God's expectation. In fact, that word continually, it's a compound Greek word. It means through all. So all the time. So through all tribulation, through all blessings, through all circumstances, through all aspects of life. Now, I should have asked Brother Lees on this or Robin on this part. I'm not sure. But what I read one place was that all season radials are the most popular tire that people buy today. And I don't know if that's exactly true. Would that be true? Don't know. You don't sell tires, so I guess. I just heard that, okay? And I've read some things. In fact, I was reading the other day something with consumer thing about buying tires and winter tires and so forth. And they said even now the grips on all-season radials are better than studs in a lot of situations, that they're just work better in the snow and ice. So it seems like, you know, we don't bother with tires too much when it's summertime, but it gets into that wintertime and the fall and the winter and so forth. We say, man, we need some tires that are going to grip the road in the rain and grip the road and so the snow comes if we happen to go over the passes. And I was thinking, you know what? That's the kind of praiser we need to be, an all-season praiser. Praise him in the summer when things go well. But let's also praise him when the rain comes, when the weather's not so fair. Let's praise him not only when it's cozy and warm, but also when it's cold and breezy. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's God's expectation. Do it continually. And then I want to say another thought, and I think this is really important. It must be your choice. All season thanksgiving is not natural. It's supernatural. And yet in that, you need God's grace to do it. But at the same time, you have to determine, I am going to do this. I make a choice that I shall be a giver of thanks to God in all seasons. And so I think we need to make a decision. And really, there's some spiritual victory that come with that kind of decision. And don't turn to these. I'll just give you the synopsis. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, there was a three-nation coalition coming and invading his land. And so he seeks God's help and he seeks the prophet and they give him some direction. And so they're going to march out there. But he says this, and I, you know, this has been interesting. I wonder if this was a voluntary place. He said, but you know, as the army gets ready to march out, I want you to set some singing men up front. And I want you to be praising God as you march out to battle. I wonder if those guys were soldiers, still got to carry their shields as they were singing praises to God. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us all that. But he says, I want you to get singing men, and I want you to put them out in the forefront before the army as you head out to battle, and I want you to sing praises to God. Now, what God did there, he brought victory even without the army doing a lot of the conflict. The enemy was destroyed, though there was still some battle, but not as much. But what I'm saying is it was a picture of the victory we can have if we just praise God. You all remember, probably more familiar with Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were there in Philippi, and they had been beaten. They'd been thrown in the inner prison. They were in stocks. Their backs were bleeding. It was probably it wasn't a five-star hotel they were in. You know, it was probably cement floors with a little dampness and little, you know, maybe some food, rat feces around, and, you know, just a right wonderful place to live. But they were there in those stocks. And you remember what they did? They began to pray and to sing praises to God. And God did, I say, two wonderful things. Number one, they did eventually get out. Remember the earthquake, and it broke their opened the gates of the doors of the prison, probably got them out of their stocks. But then something else, the prisoner, you remember, he came in and said, fell down at Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? And folks, that was the bigger victory. There was because of their praise, that God did a work there, not only to free them, but to free someone else from his spiritual bondage and spiritual direction. I think of I didn't even write it down, but I just thought as I was saying that, of our verses about he hath put a new song in my heart there in Psalm 40, I think it is, in verse 3. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall... Anybody have that memorized still? Trust in the Lord. Okay, and here is, he was saying, God's, you know, he's brought me up out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit, and put my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he put a new song in my heart, even praise to my God, and many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You know, if every situation in our life puts us in the doldrums, so we don't want to sing, we don't want to praise, we don't want to give thanks to God, you know what that's going to do for the people around us? The God you serve doesn't help at all, does it? If that's how we respond to life, many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. So all I'm saying is, whether those two situations there with King Jehoshaphat or Paul and Silas or even Martin Rankin, that illustration at the beginning of the sermon, those were not emotionally uplifting situations. Says, man, I'm just on cloud nine. Everything's going well. Praise God. No, they had to make a decision in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering. And they decided, we will praise God. Folks, think about it. The world can do, I call it this, sight-filled expressions of gratitude. Or maybe feeling-filled expressions of gratitude. You know, when it's all going well. And you need to do the same, by the way. You need to praise God. When things are going well, remember, when things go well, sometimes we forget God because we're enjoying the benefits. So when you stop them, we'll say, thank God. Thank you. Thank you for friends. Thank you for family. Thank you for having enough money to pay the bills. Thank you for a refrigerator that's filled with food. Thank you for cupboards that have some things in them. Thank you for all these things. But then to be an all-season praiser, because we have to state the fact that not all experiences are good experiences. But we can still say God is good, and God will work this out for good. I can't see the end at this beginning, but I know God can. And I know he's my Father, and I know he loves me. So I'm going to decide by faith that in this season, as well as every other season, that I will praise God. Because that's the only way you'll be able to, as it says here, offer the sacrifice of praise continually. You've got to make a decision. You say, I will. I'm going to praise God. So be consistent. Third thing we see is be vocal. That is the fruit of our lips. Okay, so the sacrifice of praise is a fruitful production, I believe, of your heart that comes out your lips. You know, as Jesus said, don't just make it come out your lips. Want from your heart, out your lips. And so think about it. Old Testament sacrifices, were they public? Yes or no? Yes, okay. New Testament sacrifices of praise, should they be public? Yes. Yes, okay? And so the parallel there, I think, is something for us to be very clear about. And God says, you know what? I want it to come out your lips. I want you to speak it. I want you to speak it to me, and I want you to speak it to others. Now, you say, well, Pastor, can I just say it in my mind? Yeah, I think that's okay. But think about what you're doing, and I think that's important. So we don't want to do it just to be seen of men, but don't shy away from it when others might hear. In other words, if you're let's say you're in your office and you know, maybe somewhere where you work, and you're just singing, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. I mean, you're just, and things are going well that day, and somehow just, and it, let's just say it is going well, and you're thanking God, and then someone walks in. Praise him. Well, at least finish the chorus. You know, all I'm saying is if there's joy in your heart, you know, they may say, hey, what were you singing? Oh, I was, nothing. Many shall see it in fear, shall trust in the Lord. But you've got to say it. Folks, we all need, and I'm put myself there, we all need to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It may be hearing the praise or seeing your actions, but we need some boldness. And God says, I'll give that to you because I want you to share it. I want you to be vocal. I want it to be the fruit of your lips. In fact, I want you to turn back, if you would. Go back to Hosea chapter 14, where this little phrase comes from, the fruit of our lips, that it probably came from Hosea. So if you go back there, you get Daniel after Daniel, Hosea, in chapter 14. So Hosea 14, right before the book of Joel. And so Hosea 14, and it's in verse 2, but let me start in verse 1 and just give a little context here, because I think it's really, really a neat thing here. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And so God's calling the prophets, calling the people, let's return to God. Let's turn from your sin. Let's come back to God, and because your sin, your iniquity has caused this disaster of being taken into captivity, causing the disaster in your land. So sin is the reason for your trouble. So he said, let's turn from it. Verse number 2. And this is the first phrase in it. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, now, you know, take with you words. I mean, okay, pack up your words. I think what he's saying is, okay, you say it a lot. Back to maybe what Jesus said about with their lips they praise me, but their hearts are far from me. I think he's saying, okay, put your money where your mouth is. You say these things. Let's take your words with you, and let's go over to God, and let's get this thing right with God. So take them over to God. Turn to the Lord. Get back to him. And here's what you say when you take your words. Take away our iniquity and receive us graciously. So he's saying, Lord, take away our sin and bring us back into a relationship with you. A harmonious relationship. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And that word calves there in the New Testament there, it was under the inspiration of God's Spirit, the fruit of our lips. Now, I think what's interesting here is you think about it. Okay, the calf, remember we went to Leviticus 7, and it said, here's this thank offering, here is the animal, with the animal have this bread and so forth. And so I think when he's talking about calves here, he's saying, okay, there's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let's render that back to God. But instead of having just the render the calves, he says render the calves of our lips. And so he's bringing out another aspect of things. He said, I don't want just the sacrifice. I want from your heart that you can praise me, that you can thank me. I don't want it just in some ritual that you say, okay, here's what God expects. I want it to come out your lips. And then that word render, okay? So notice that follow the logic here. Okay, the word render has the aspect of almost completing a cycle. In other words, if God does something for you, and here's the concept here, is I want you to be thankful. In fact, it's translated elsewhere, repay. Okay, you borrowed money, let's finish the cycle, let's repay them back. And so God says, verse 1 again, you're in trouble because of your sin. So let's get that thing right, let's turn from your sin, let's come back and ask God to deal graciously with us, and the implication is God did. Therefore, render to God this praise back to him. So let me ask you, okay, just thinking about completing this cycle. Okay, follow me. I want you to complete the cycle for me. Okay, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, yeah, okay. Where do you go? Summer, fall, winter, spring. So God says to us, here's the cycle. You were in sin, it's messing up your life. I've saved you, I transformed you, even as a Christian. I forgave you again. 1 John 1:9, you confessed it, I forgave it. So what are you supposed to do? Praise Him. Render the calf of your lips. Let's praise God for His goodness, His kindness. And so are you completing the cycle. Everyone can do that. As it says there back in Hebrews chapter 13 there, to render the, I forgot how it's phrased there in Hebrews there. I lost my place. The fruit of our lips. Okay, and then it says giving thanks to His name. And that's the last part. So be involved, be consistent, be vocal, and then be aware. Giving thanks to His name. Now what is God's name? God's name obviously is who He is and what He does. That's what you'd say is God's name. And so this giving of thanks, I think it's really interesting. This is of the 24 occurrences of this Greek term that's translated here, giving of thanks. And by the way, remember this, whenever you're doing a word study, context is king in interpretation. Okay, so it's properly translated here in the context of giving a sacrifice of praise. It's properly translated giving thanks. Okay. But the word elsewhere, in fact, it literally means to say the same thing, to agree with someone else. It's often translated confess. And I think that's an interesting thought here as you think about what you're supposed to do. I'm to give thanks. I'm to confess His name. I'm to speak of Him. I'm to acknowledge Him, who He is, and what He's done. I'm to speak up before God and before others about what He's done for me, what He's done in me, like it's personal, what He's done through me, what He's done around me. I want to speak of that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, and we'll close over here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1:20. So thinking about that, be aware, giving thanks to His name. Be aware that God has blessed you. Be aware that God is doing something. Be aware of what's around us. Romans 1:21, here's really the downfall, the spiraling down of unsaved humanity. And I'm going to bring it out in the sense of we can fall into these traps too, even as God's people. But He says in verse 19, let me just read it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God shows everybody that He have His glory and through creation, through their conscience. For the invisible things, verse 20, of Him, of God from the creation of the world, or even through the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead. That means He does have great power to create. He is a being. Godhead means His personal being. He is God. So that they, all humanity, are without excuse. Now notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God in that sense, he's a creator, He's great, there's some being beyond myself. What did they do? They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But two things here in this downward spiral. When they knew God, they said, we don't want to recognize His greatness. We just don't want to do that, so we're not going to glorify Him. We don't want to recognize that. And then we don't want to recognize His goodness, okay, because then you'd be thankful. So we'll deny His greatness, we'll deny His goodness, because we just want to focus on ourselves. The pride and the arrogance, the self-centeredness of an unsaved heart. So let us be careful. Let us be vocal about the greatness of God. Let us be vocal about the goodness of God and be thankful for what He has done for us. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning and the reminder of the need that we have to be thankful, the need we have at times to purpose in our heart to set up by Your grace a habit of gratitude. Father, I do pray this morning that You would help us to see Your greatness and Your goodness, and may we not fall into that that terrible habit of denying your greatness and denying your goodness by just failing to being thankful. Father, I know often in my own life and the life of many others, I'm sure, that it's not that we aren't thankful. We just don't think about your daily loading us with benefits, your constant goodness to us. We just don't think about it because we're so busy for ourselves. Father, help us to be more conscious so we can confess your name, so we can give thanks for what you've done. Father, forgive us for our lack of gratitude, for falling into a habit that is much like fallen humanity. May our hearts be filled with praise for the wonderful things that you have done for us, even in the midst of difficulty, even as Martin Rankin wrote, may we all praise you for what you've done.